rich man from coming to him. He just makes a demand of him. Watch. Verse 17. 1 Timothy 6 and 17. Charge them that are rich in this present world. Look, rich is kind of comparative, isn't it? That's a good word. Relative. It's relative. Because you can be rich in some lands and not have what people have in the United States, right? A rich man is a man who has more than his neighbors, right? So watch. He says, charge them that are rich in this present world that they be not high-minded but have their hope set on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who gives us richly all things to enjoy, and that they do good, and that they be rich in good works. So a person that's rich has to be rich in good works. And that they be ready to distribute. That's plain. You know, I mean, get ready because there's people with needs, right? Willing to communicate or share. That's what the Bible says, share. Watch. Laying up in store. Got that? Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. Guess what's coming, folks? A famine. Okay? So he's saying, hey, what you store up now, you'll be able to get back in the time of famine. See that? But again, it's relative. You know, the woman with the two mites gave more than all those rich Pharisees who gave their 10%. You think she's going to be blessed more than all of them? You see, it's relative. She only gave two mites. This is the way. This is God's plan. And you won't find anything else in the New Testament. But let me read the rest of it. It says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on the life which is life indeed. That's clear. Okay? Yeah, we kind of did the Omer thing, you know? I mean, what we didn't need to pay our bills and take care of it. We just wiped it off and we took care of the people. And I'm telling you what, it's coming back to me. The Lord showed me that. That I had entered into the rest. I had entered into the seventh day and it was coming back. Now watch. Go back to Luke 12. Okay, Luke 12. I want to show you something there. Now this man laid up a store of grain. Right? I'm down to verse 20 right now. But I'm just kind of going back. I'm reminding you that he laid up a store of grain. But God said unto him, thou foolish one, this night they require thy soul of thee. And the things which thou hast prepared, who shall they be? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself. What did he do? He laid it up on the earth. He laid it up and he called treasure. Notice what he's calling treasure. Grain. Did you get that? The revelation of the Old Testament parables is in the New Testament. It's always there. He's going to give you the keys that's going to help you to understand what's written over there. If you're going to see it in the letter, you're never going to understand. If you see Joseph's taking up of grain in a letter, this is diametrically opposed to it. So it can't be the truth. Now, if you see Joseph being the Son of God, under the hand of God, laying up a store that people are sending on ahead for the wilderness, you understand it. Because that's what it's talking about. Otherwise, you're just seeing it in a letter, and it's going to kill. Okay? He killed Ananias and Sapphira. Now look. So he layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. A person who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. Why? Because they're not sending it on ahead. That's an eternal riches that you're sending on ahead. See? Okay? It's very plain. Now watch. And he said unto his disciples, verse 22, Therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. For the life is more than food, and the body more than raiment. Consider the ravens. They sow not, neither reap, and they have no store chamber, nor barn. Who's he talking about? He's talking about us. And God feedeth them. They don't store up nothing and God feeds them. That's what happened in the wilderness. They didn't store up and God fed them. Okay? Of how much more value are you than these birds? And which of you being anxious can add one cubit unto the measure of his life? And that's what a lot of the preachers are doing there, because they see what's coming. They're making people anxious. And they're saying, you better do this and you better do that. You know what they're doing? They're getting people into the works of the flesh. That is salvation by works. God will not have it. You're not going to be saved by your works. This is the flesh. This is totally the flesh. They're laying up treasure for themselves. And it's not going to work. It's not biblical. I'm going to prove it to you as I go on even more. Look, it says here, verse 31. He went on to talk about God clothing the grass of the field and clothing the flowers, you know. And in verse 29 he says, seek not ye what you shall eat and what you shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. But your Father knows you have need of these things. Yet seek you his kingdom, and these things shall be added unto you. Now, what does he say to do? For you to have these things, what does he say to do? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the preparation he tells you to do in order to have these things. Right? When you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, guess what you're going to be doing at the same time? Storing up eternally in the kingdom of heaven, where nothing can take it away. Nothing can destroy that storehouse. That grain will be there. That's a seed that you've sown in the kingdom. It's going to be there. Verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that which you have and give alms. See, it wasn't just the rich young ruler he's talking about. Sell that which you have and give alms. And make for yourselves purses which wax not old. What's that mean? Verse 33, purses which wax not old. Somebody have a different translation?
Not wear out.
Well, what he's talking about is what you're putting in there. You know, he's talking about having a big fat purse and holding on to it. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about storing up. It's exactly what he's talking about, not storing up. Make for yourselves purses which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. That's what he's saying. He said, don't store up for a rainy day. Well, you know what I'm doing here? I'm not making a law. I'm just trying to put principles. Everybody here can walk with the Lord according to their faith. You see what I'm talking about? But what I'm trying to do is stretch your faith so that you can walk closer and closer to Jesus and have treasures that are there waiting for you. Because the physical treasures that people are laying up in store, they're not going to get to use. God is going to see to it. Believe me, he's going to see to it. See, he said, be ready to distribute. If God comes to you and speaks to you about a need, would you say, no, Lord, this is my store? No, he said, no, it's not your store. It's my store. That's what he means. Listen to this. He that soweth bountifully. Listen, how can you make money? Well, how did God give Christians to make money? What does the Bible say? You want to make more money? The Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. Well, do you need a storehouse if you're sowing bountifully? Think about it. If you're sowing bountifully, the Word of God has to come to pass. Meaning men are going to give into your bosom. Does that mean you're going to go without? Absolutely never. It'll never happen. Listen, if men continue to give to you and multiply your seed for sowing, then God wants you to keep on sowing. He wants you to keep on sowing it. Why? Because when you just keep sowing it, sowing bountifully, he said you're going to reap bountifully, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And what are you doing by giving? You're storing it up, treasure in the kingdom of heaven, which you can get anytime you need it. Anytime you need it. It goes up there. It's not going to spoil. Why did they store up under the hand of Pharaoh? So in the time of drought, when they needed it, it would be restored. Jesus himself would give it. He was Joseph. He would give it. He would restore it. No, it doesn't mean money. It can mean your good works towards your neighbor. It can be what you give to your neighbor. It can be your obedience to the Word. It can be many things, okay? First of all, when you don't store up, what happens to you? You're dependent upon God. This is what He wants. This is what He desires. He desires us to be totally dependent upon Him. How do you grow in faith? Who did God say would grow in faith? He chose them that were poor to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. Why do you say that? Because the poor always look to God. The rich have no need to look to God. They got their treasure. What is the treasure? That which is trusted in. See? That's what the Bible teaches. Oh, I tell you what, if you do that, God will bless you. But the world teaches us different. See, the world teaches you got to store it up for a rainy day. If you do that, you're going to get a rainy day. Because Jesus said, it's going to be stolen, it's going to rust, it's going to be destroyed. You know, whatever stored up, the principle in the scripture, worm, is eaten by the worms. Jesus said that was going to happen. If you don't want the worms to get it, you don't want the thieves to get it, you don't want the taxes to get it, you don't want the inflation to get it, and you don't want nothing to get it, guess how? You put it into the kingdom, sow it into the kingdom. It'll be there. It won't be lost. Well, what we just read here in verse 33 is one example of it. And he says in Luke 12 and 33, he says, give alms, make for yourself purses which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief draweth near, neither moth destroyeth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We have principles in the scriptures. The Bible says, for instance, Jesus said, if you see your brother in need, you know what they say? Can't do it. Got to bring my tithe in the storehouse. See what? They're under the law, separated from Christ. Can't do it. Got to bring my tithe in the storehouse. That's not New Testament. Jesus said, if you see your brother in need, that's the Holy Spirit talking to you. Listen, Jesus said, by the Holy Spirit, if you see your brother in need and you withhold, how's the love of God about him? There's a principle right there. You don't ever want to pass that up. See, some people are waiting for a voice to come in their ear, you know, when God's spoken in the Word. You see, we learn these principles so that we can please God and His kingdom and be blessed. Okay? Let me keep going here so I won't... That's the number one. That's right. Brother in Christ. Listen. Jesus is going to judge His people by what they did for His people. Did you remember that parable about the right and the left, those He set on the right and the left, the wheat and the tares, you know, the sheep and the goats, you know? What did they do for His people? So the most important is not the world. The most important is God's people. God's people. Well, we have a principle in the scriptures that says to use your money so that they may receive you into eternal tabernacles. I believe that's Luke chapter 18. That principle means that you use your money in order to gain people into the kingdom so that one day they can receive you into eternal tabernacles. See, we use our money to bring people into the kingdom, but that's for the kingdom people. See what I'm talking about? It's still for the kingdom people. We're not to throw God's money away on pagans who we don't even think are going to come to the kingdom. I mean, we use our money in order to bring people into the kingdom. That is Luke 16, when the unrighteous steward was settling up with his master. His master found out he wasn't a righteous steward, and he was settling up with the people who owed his master. In verse 8, his Lord commended the unrighteous steward because he had done wisely. For the sons of this world are for their own generation wiser than the sons of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it shall fail, they may receive you into eternal tabernacles. You know what's going to fail? Money's going to fail. God's never going to fail you. He's never going to fail to... I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. He's not going to fail you, but money's going to fail. Okay. So why not do something with it now so that it won't... the worms and the rust and the thieves won't get it? What do you do with it? Sow it into the kingdom so that it won't be lost. It will be lost if you don't. Well, it causes you to have faith too. That's what you got to think, because when you're in the position where you have need, then you're going to pray to God and you're going to trust God. But when you're in the position where you don't have need because you've got the storehouse, you're going to run to your storehouse. That's what the treasure is called. That which is trusted in. Nobody who's got the storehouse runs to God. Well, it's all going down the drain. Let's read a little bit more here. So he says, make to yourselves friends. What's that mean? Friends out of the world. You know that the wicked in the world are not your friends. Jesus said, I call you my friends. Why? Because we're Christians. He calls us his friends. We make to ourselves friends by means of the mammon of unrighteousness. In other words, we use this money, which God has nothing good to say about, frankly, in the New Testament. Did you know that? Did you ever notice that? And we use this to promote the kingdom, to bring people into the kingdom, so that they will have an eternal tabernacle. You know these people don't have eternal tabernacles? The Bible says they don't. But if we gain them with the money of unrighteousness, they will have eternal heaven. Now read on. Look what it says. He that's faithful in the very little, verse 10, is faithful also in much. He that's unrighteous in the very little is unrighteous also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? You see? God's not going to commit to us the true riches unless we're faithful with the unrighteous mammon. Very important principle. If we're not faithful with the unrighteous mammon, he's not going to give you that which is your own. Look, let me show you something. That money don't belong to you. Look at the next verse. Luke 16 and 12. And I just read to you verse 11. If you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Did you see something? The unrighteous mammon is not yours. It's another's. And you're being tried to see if you're going to be faithful with what belongs to God. It don't belong to you. Jesus said you have to renounce everything you have or you can't be my disciple. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. And he is trying us to see if we're going to be faithful with this which belongs to him, so that he can give us something that belongs to us. See that? God wants to give us something that belongs to us. You know, if there are riches that are more important than the gold and silver and the houses and cars, there are riches that the Bible talks about in the New Testament. Righteousness is those riches. Did you know God promised righteousness for being a liberal giver? Have you ever seen that in the New Testament? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to prove to you. God promises to give righteousness to people who are faithful in the unrighteous mammon. Faithful in what belongs to him. And that's the verse, right after the verse, where he talks about he that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully, he that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. Look, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, or chapter 9, excuse me, in verse 10, he that supplieth seed to the sower, he supplies seed to the sower, by the way, not for it to be stored up, and bread for food, and give us this day our daily bread. He didn't say tomorrow's bread. He said our daily bread. Okay? Shall supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness. That was his promise. And to who's he talking this about this to? You go back from 6 to 9, you'll see he's talking about the cheerful giver who sows bountifully. He's making this promise to them. I don't know how many people have come to me and said, David, I don't understand. I've been a faithful tither. And I said, well, I said, the promises in the New Testament are not to tithers. They are not. There is not a promise in the New Testament to a tither. The promises in the New Testament are for bountiful givers. Not 10%ers. Bountiful givers. It depends. At some time, you may be perfectly obedient to God to give 10%. But the thing is, we're supposed to be listening to the voice of God. And we're supposed to be living by these principles that Jesus laid down. If we're not doing that, then we're not handling his money for him. We're handling it for us. And we're thieves. Did you know that a tither in the New Testament is a thief? Because he considers, listen, because he considers 90% to belong to him and 10% to belong to God. Jesus said, nope. He said, if you don't renounce it all, you cannot be my disciple. See? So it's not, we're not 90% owners anymore. If a person considers himself an owner, they didn't, the New Testament church did not consider any of the things which they possessed to be their own. Why? They got this revelation. I mean, it's obvious. You know? Well, let me say this. In the New Testament, it doesn't say anything about giving 10% to your church. It says to get, first of all, Jesus separated the sheep from the goats as to what they did for his people. Feeding them, clothing them, visiting them in prison, so on and so forth. The building and the church building is not the temple. The people of God are the temple. Many people are supporting a religion that are not faithful stewards. Because that religion is not a faithful steward. Okay? Because there's a lot of these apostate churches that just need to just fall, just crumble. Because they are not teaching the Word of God. If you're under the tithe, you're under the law. He that seeks to be justified by the law is cut off from Christ. Give according to the principles that you see in the Scriptures. If you see your brother in need. Or if a brother asks of you, turn him not away, Jesus said. See, there's all kinds of principles. What we need to do is start looking at what Jesus did say and stop looking at what he didn't say. What they're teaching is what he didn't say. When you read the Gospels, you'll find out what he did say. And what he did say is he wants you to meet the needs of his brethren and take care of them and make sure that there's equality. You see? Listen, we have supported a Babylonish religious system that is not good stewards of God's money and is not teaching God's word. We're not being good stewards by doing that. In many cases, we're not being good stewards by doing that. If we are supporting God's ministers who are teaching the Word of God, that's one thing. But if they're not, we shouldn't do it. We just shouldn't do it. We shouldn't support Babylon. We shouldn't pour money down a rat hole. You know, it's just not going to last. God's going to destroy it. What we need to do is support something that is truth. We need to support the truth. We need to support the need of God's people. And we'll have treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven don't come from supporting Babylon. Treasures in heaven come from obeying the Holy Spirit. Okay? Let me see. Where was I going? Oh, I want to show you some more verses. So, we saw three verses there about storing up in the kingdom of heaven. And all of it is talking about giving to what the Holy Spirit shows you to give to, right? Another example. Psalm 41, verse 1 and 2. Now, you read Psalms and Proverbs, you'll see principles on top of principles about how to handle your money. And the promises for it. God promises righteousness. He promises deliverance in the day of evil. He promises tremendous promises in Proverbs and Psalms about the person who considers the poor, the need of the poor. Psalm 41, verse 1. Blessed is he that considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in the day of evil. You got that? That's a promise. Now, there's nothing in the New Testament about the tithe. No, this principle is not necessarily talking about brethren. But let me tell you, brethren are number one. The Bible says, especially them of the household of faith. Especially. They're number one. And the Levites, too. I'm not destroying the fact that the Levites, the ministers of God, they're number one. Because the first, according to the type and the shadow. I'm not talking about the law. I'm talking about the type and the shadow. According to the type and the shadow, the first 10% went to the Levites. They were the ministers of God. The first 10% went to them. That's according to the type and shadow. God's not going to, every jot and tittle is not going to pass away. Until it's fulfilled. Okay? But we're not 10% anymore. See? You have to go according to the Spirit, and the Spirit is going to speak to you through the Word. So he says, blessed is he that considers the poor, the Lord will deliver him in the day of evil. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he shall be blessed upon the earth. And deliver not thou him unto the will of his enemies. Oh boy, this is a good promise for the days that are coming. You see that? The beast. Yeah. Physical, spiritual, whatever. You know, we just don't want to be delivered into the hands of our enemies. You know, it really doesn't make much difference. Spirits or people, either one. The beast, the beast is going to make war with the saints. And yeah, that's the world. That's the worldly people. Another one, Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 17. This is an important principle. Proverbs 19 and verse 17. Well, just let me just say, if you go and look in your Bible, see if you can find what they've told you. And in the covenant that God made with you, you will not find it. Well, I don't see how you can walk by faith and take the government check. I do not condemn people for doing that, because the Bible says, be it unto you according to your faith. And if the man has faith, let him have it unto himself. We're not to condemn other people who are not walking by faith. I'm trying to share principles without condemning anybody that's walking according to what faith they have. You understand what I'm saying? We want to stretch our faith. We want to get into the perfect will of God. And that's what we're studying the Word for. Okay? Verse 17 says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. How do you do that? Because you're putting it in his bank. You see that? You're putting it in his bank. Look, he lendeth unto the Lord, and his good deed will he pay him again. When is God going to pay it back? When you need it. And when? In the famine. Okay? If you got a need, you're in need. I mean, God's not going to let you... My God shall supply your every need according to his riches and glory. But nobody reads the verses that come before that. Did you ever read the verses that came before Philippians chapter 4? Let me show you who he was talking to. Philippians chapter 4. Look carefully at the word. Follow the word. They were reaping a harvest that they had sown. He wasn't talking to just any carnal Christian here. I'm glad you brought that up. Let's see. Philippians chapter 4. Everybody uses that verse, but everybody's not qualified. Okay? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 14. Let's read the verses that are leading up to that and you'll see who he's talking about. Howbeit, you did well that you had fellowship with my affliction. And you yourselves also know, you Philippians, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church had fellowship, the word means share, with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you only. They gave to the Apostle Paul's ministry. Okay? For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my need. Not that I seek for the gift. Now, see, there are people who do seek for the gift. Those are the people you don't want to give to. He said, not that I seek for the gift, but I seek for the fruit that increases to your account. In other words, he wanted them to be blessed. They were meeting his need, supplying the needs of his ministry so he could minister for God, and he wanted them to be blessed. So look what he says. For I have all things in abound. I am filled, having received from Epaphras the things that came from you, an odor of sweet smell and a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And my God, and, circle that, and my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You see who he was talking to? That's not true of everybody. They are not sowing, so they can't reap. See, this is not an excuse for people not to sow because, well, I got a promise. I'll stand on this promise. Well, look at the condition for the promise, you see. In Revelation chapter 12, we see a story that... most of the church takes wrong because they apply it to past history. And, of course, that can't be, because John was told, come up hither, I'll show you the things that are going to come to pass hereafter. So all of this is future to 96 A.D. when John got this revelation. And many people apply Revelation 12, talking about the
Israel and Christ, and it's not talking about either one. It's talking about a first fruits that's about to be born from the church, that's going to come to maturity in the church, and is going to lead the church. And the woman who goes into the wilderness here in Revelation chapter 12 is the church. Just as the church has gone through a wilderness experience historically over and over and over again. And of course, the prophets have said it's not going to happen. They've lied every time. They're lying this time too. It says in verse 5, and she was delivered of a man-child, this woman, who is to rule all the nations with the rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that there they may nourish her 1,260 days. That's history. The woman is going to be nourished by the man-child in the wilderness. That is history, repeated over and over and over. Moses was a man-child. He was the first fruits of Israel to come out of Egypt and to go to the mountain of God, caught up to the throne of God, so to speak. Moses, when he came to that position of authority, went back and brought God's people out and brought them to the mountain of God. His job was to bring them through the wilderness that he came through so that they could learn to know the same God. And what Moses did in the wilderness is what? He fed the woman in the wilderness, didn't he? He not only fed the woman spiritually, he fed the woman physically. Recently, we looked at how that people are preparing for the things that are coming by storing up and hoarding up and buying up gold and doing all these things that the people who live in fear do, which are also contrary to what Jesus commanded us to do, contrary to all the principles of a wilderness experience anyway, because a wilderness is in itself is a place where man can do nothing. He has to trust in God, and so God does it. Because in our weakness is he made strong. His power is made perfect in our weakness. God's plan is for us to be put in a position of weakness so that he can show his mighty miracles. He's going to do that. He did it with Moses. He did it with Joseph. Have you ever noticed that Joseph was also a man-child? Who is the man-child of the end time? The man-child of the end time is a group of people who are called the first fruits unto God. They are the first fruits to come to maturity by going through their own wilderness. What did Jesus do before he brought the church into the wilderness in the first 3.5 years of his ministry? Well, he went through a wilderness, didn't he? Yes, he did. And he overcame the devil in that wilderness. And when we came out of that wilderness, he came out of it with the power of God, which symbolically means he was caught up to the throne of God. He said God had given all judgment into his hand. He had given him all authority. And that is, of course, the power of the throne. Joseph. Joseph was a symbol of the man-child. And think about Joseph now. Joseph was a man-child in that he was born the first fruit of a second favored wife, Rachel, right? Leah was the oldest, but also the first married. And the same was true of God. The Bible says that God divorced Israel, but she was his first bride. Also his oldest bride. But her eyes were weak, the Bible says. You know why? Because she only saw according to the law, right? But when God divorced, just like Moses, when he went out into the wilderness, he married a Gentile bride, right? When God divorced Israel, he married a second favorite wife. With Joseph, that was Rachel. When Jacob married, he married a second favorite wife. And the first fruits of the second wife, which is the church, was Joseph, or the man-child of the end time. You understand? Perfect parallel. Okay? Now, not only was Joseph, like Jesus, the man-child, rejected of his brothers and was forced out of Israel. We read about the man-child in Revelation 12 who came to birth. It was being this man-child came to maturity and came to birth. It was born of Israel. Meaning what? Meaning when you come to maturity, you cause pain to the mother church. And there's a birthing process where that you're separated. Jesus was separated from Judaism. Why? Because he came to maturity. He caused such pain to Judaism because he came to maturity. If you as a Christian come to maturity, you cause pain to a carnal religious system around you. And they'll, in a way, tend to force you out. You won't have to walk out. They'll force you out, you know. That is history. All through the Bible, this has happened. This happened to Joseph. Joseph got these revelations from God that made his brothers angry with him. They, in effect, forced him out. Not only did they force him out, they threw him in the pit. Remember what happened to Jesus? He went to the pit, right? When Joseph was in the pit, what did he do? He made a decision between the butler and the baker. Which one was going to go up and face Pharaoh, and which one was going to go down and lose his head, right? That's what Jesus did when he went to prison. He took captivity captive. He took Abraham's bosom, the righteous, and took him up there to see the face of God, right? And in Joseph's life, when he was caught up to the throne, he ruled over all the earth. And but he didn't stop there. When he was caught up to the throne, he fed the woman in the 7 years of famine, the wilderness. He fed the woman in the wilderness. We discovered that in order to store up for the wilderness, the last time we talked about this, in order to store up for the wilderness, we had to do it the way Jesus taught us to do it. You have to send it on ahead. You store it up on the earth, the moth and rust and the thieves are going to break through and steal. But if you send it on ahead, according to, was it Luke 12 and 33, by giving, by meeting the needs of people around you, he says, you have a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. It'll never fail you. People are wondering, how am I going to be supplied? How am I going to be sustained in the wilderness? The Bible already tells us, time after time after time after time, the man-child does it. The man-child Moses did it. The man-child Abraham did it. The man-child Joseph did it. The man-child Jesus did it. And the man-child of the end time is going to do it. You see? We're not talking about an individual now in the end time, because we're looking at a type and a shadow. We're talking about God's first fruits. He promised to give us, in the days that are coming, a new leadership. Like David, who came out of the wilderness to rule over Israel because Saul had never lived in the wilderness. He didn't have that ability to teach Israel to go through the times that were coming. But David did. Well, Joseph taught the woman in the wilderness. Now, if you go to Luke, and let's see how Jesus, the first New Testament man-child, taught the woman in the wilderness. Fed the woman in the wilderness. You say, how am I going to be provided for in these days that are coming, when there's going to be great trouble on the earth, and there's going to be famine, and there's going to be this, and there's going to be that? Well, history tells you. It tells you over and over and over. We have a word of prophecy more sure. The man-child is going to feed the woman in the wilderness, not just spiritually, physically. Okay. In Luke 4, we find that Jesus, first of all, went through his wilderness. Every man-child goes through first his own wilderness. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. And Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. Most Christians avoid the wilderness experience at all cost, but Jesus was led there by the Spirit. The Israelites were driven there by Pharaoh's army. That's the difference. The problem is, Pharaoh's army is just about to drive the Christians into their wilderness because they've refused to go there. The first thing that you receive when you're baptized in the Spirit, You should be going into God's wilderness. You should be learning how to live by the Spirit, how to be living by faith, how to be acting by faith, how to be healed by the Spirit, how to be delivered from the curse by faith in the Word of God. All these things are ways that you come to understand in the wilderness. Jesus went through his wilderness. He was tempted to the devil. He wasn't qualified. Did you know Jesus wasn't qualified, nor was Moses qualified, to go back and to teach the people of God until first they had overcome? Jesus said he overcame and sat down with his Father in his throne. In the same way, we're supposed to overcome and sit down with our Father in his throne. Revelation chapter 3. In verse 13 it says, when the devil had completed every temptation, he departed from him for a season. See, Jesus had to be tempted. He had to go through every temptation in this wilderness. Why? Verse 14, so that when he overcame, he could sit in the throne. He that overcometh, I will make him sit down with me in my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and a fame went out concerning him throughout all the regions round about, and he taught in their synagogues and was glorified of all. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said, because he hath anointed me, or Christed me, to preach good tidings to the poor. He hath sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Well, Jesus started his ministry because, first of all, he overcame the devil. See, many people, they start their ministry, but they don't, first of all, overcome the devil. That just shows you they got there the same way the Pharisees and the Sadducees got there. How did they get there? They went through Bible school. See, they can give you a diploma, but that doesn't make you qualified. The thing that makes a person qualified is in the hard knocks of life when they've learned to overcome the devil. If you don't overcome the devil, he doesn't give you authority. To him that overcometh will I give authority. What kind of authority? Not the authority the scribes and the Pharisees had. The authority that Jesus had. Different, total different kind of authority. One's physical, one's spiritual. Okay? We want the authority that Jesus had. Okay? Well, what did Jesus do with his authority in his 3.5 year ministry? Remember we read Revelation 12? The man-child for 3.5 years fed the woman in the wilderness. 3.5 years. Well, look in Matthew chapter 14. Did Jesus for 3.5 years feed the woman in the wilderness? He sure did. In fact, the word for wilderness in Revelation chapter 12 and the word for desert place here in Matthew chapter 14 is the same word. Matthew 14 and verse 13. I want to show you something. The reason that Jesus fed the woman in the wilderness is he had to fulfill history. He had to repeat history, okay? Because he was a man-child. And it says here, now when Jesus heard it, he withdrew from thence in a boat to a wilderness, same word as in Revelation 12, place apart. And, of course, when they got out there, they found out that they didn't have any food to eat. And what did Jesus do? You think, well, Jesus could have done it anyway, any way he wanted to do, to feed the multitudes, right? That's not true. Jesus had to get these people into alignment with the Word of God in order to feed them in the wilderness. What did the first thing he did to them? He made them give. See, some people think, we're going to sustain ourselves in the wilderness because we're going to save. We're going to store. We're going to hoard. That's not how Jesus fed them in the wilderness. He fed them in the wilderness by giving. What did they give? Well, go down to verse, first of all, it tells the disciples in verse 16, give ye them to eat. He wanted to teach his disciples to do this. Okay? Verse 17. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. Why did he demand? Look, he was feeding, we don't know how many people. Verse 21 says 5,000 men besides women and children. That's just 5,000 men. How many people were there? Well, probably at least, at the very, very least, 15 or 20,000 people were there. How is he going to feed them? Why were 5 loaves and 2 fishes of any account to feed that many people? Why couldn't he just turn the stones into something, you know? Or why couldn't he just made it out of nothing? Because there was no alignment with the principles of God. The principle of sowing and reaping had to be brought into effect here. It didn't matter how much they put out there. It made no difference how much it was. I'm going to show you in a minute. It makes no difference how much you give if it's given what you got. It makes no difference. The point is, when you give what you got, you have opened a law, the law of sowing and reaping, and something has to happen. Okay? So he says here, verse 17, and they say unto him, we have but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. Commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed, he brake, and gave the loaves to the disciples. The disciples to the multitudes. And they all ate, and were filled. And they took up that which remained over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. Isn't that neat? Well, tonight we're going to look at some places where this is just a repetition of history. Jesus just did what many people before him did. Okay? But the first thing he did to get those people in alignment was not to store up and not to save up. It was to give. The Bible tells you how to make money in the New Testament. The Bible says, give and it'll be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Okay? And of course, the preachers say, that means you give to me, you know. But that's not exactly what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 15 tells the story again in verse 32. And of course, he had to line them up again with the principles of the Word of God. Jesus called unto him his disciples and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. Those 3 days mean something, folks, 3 days. Because they're symbolical of 3 end-time days. Jesus ministered for 3.5 years, and there are 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Okay? And 3 days is 3 days of Daniel's 70th week, which is years. Okay? Now watch. And I would not send them away fasting, lest haply they faint on the way. The disciples said unto him, when should we have so many loaves in a wilderness place, same word again, for us to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus said unto them, how many loaves have you? They said, 7 and a few small fishes. Again, did it make any difference? It didn't make any difference how much they had. It was that they were given what they had, okay? This will happen with you. If you ever get yourself in a position where you have a need and what you have won't meet that need, hey, give it. Go find somebody that needs it and give it. You are putting yourself into the principle of the Word of God of sowing and reaping. God will not fail you. He will never fail you. If you get in that position, you try it, you'll see what I'm talking about. I've been there many times, and it works. It works every time. It works consistently. All you got to do is do what they show you in the Word of God. It works consistently. Okay? And they said 7 loaves and a few small fishes. Well, this time they broke the pieces and they handed them out, and there were 7 baskets full left. 7 baskets left. Less baskets this time, right? Jesus wanted them to give what they had so that they would store up Luke 12 and 33 in the kingdom of heaven where their treasure would not fail them. You understand? When you store up in the kingdom of heaven and you get this 100-fold blessing, or who knows really how much of a blessing you get there, but it cannot fail you. Listen, when you give in a time of need, what you're giving is you're putting it up, you're storing it up in the kingdom of heaven where it cannot fail you. Here it will. Thieves and rust, moth, it will come, will break through and steal it. Let me tell you something. Some of the people who are hoarding up the most are going to be the people are going to look for to knock in the head and take their money from them. It's not going to work the way they think. When the children of Israel went into the wilderness, they lost, as soon as they built the golden calf, they lost all the gold they had. And then they were 2 days out in the wilderness. They lost all the food they brought out there with them. God had to bring them manna out of the sky. He had to bring them water out of a rock. And his whole point was that he was bringing them out there to show them that a man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That's how a man lives, you see. That's what he wants to teach us. You can live by the word of God. You don't need to depend upon the arm of the flesh. These people who are teaching us, they're just putting all kind of fear trips on us and telling us this is what you got to do and that's what you got to do. These hard times are coming, you know. Well, just remember that the reason the hard times come is so that God can show his mighty power and do his miraculous works, and that's what he's going to do. He is not going to fail. He's never brought his people to this place yet to let them fail. Never yet. Now, I want to show you the arm of the flesh here. Look in verse 5, chapter 16 and verse 5. Look very carefully and you're going to see a secret that almost nobody sees. The disciples came to the other side and forgot to take bread. They forgot to take bread. They had no supply. Right? And Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, we took no bread. Jesus, perceiving it, said, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have no bread? In other words, why are you worried about whether you took bread with you or not? Don't you remember what just happened? Why are you worrying about whether you took bread or not? You know? Okay, verse 9. Do you not yet perceive, neither remember, the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? It was 12. Remember that. Verse 10. Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up. It was only 7. You get the point? When they put in less, God did a greater miracle, fed more people, and gave them back more. When they put in more, when they contributed more, God fed less people and there was less left over. What does that tell you? That it don't have anything to do with how much you give. It has to do with what your need is. And if you give out of your need, God is going to meet your need no matter what the need is. Do you understand? Jesus met the need. It didn't matter what the need was. Number one, how he met the need. How did he meet the need? They didn't store up and drag all that into the wilderness with them in boxcars. No, they didn't do that. Jesus met the need in the wilderness because they gave in the wilderness of what they had. He met the need there. Okay? That's what he's going to do. Okay? Verse 11. How is it that you do not perceive that I spake not to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then understood they that he bade them not to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. What is the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Salvation by works. You're going to be saved by what you do, by your ability, by what you store up, by all these things. Christians have the same doctrine. They say, you're not saved by works. But in every time they get themselves into a situation where they need saving, they run to the arm of the flesh. See, their doctrine is the same. Oh, they might say, I'm going to get to go to heaven because I trust in Jesus. But if they get sick, they're going to run to the doctor. They're not going to run to Jesus. And if they got a need, they're going to run to man. They're not going to run to the Lord. That's the same thing. It's salvation by works. It's trusting in the arm of the flesh. The very thing that God hated in his people, the reason he brought them into the wilderness in the first place to teach them this. And here in this parable, Jesus is putting these two times when he fed the multitudes together to show you, hey, the less you put in, the more I'm going to put out. Do you see that? The less you put in of your ability, your supply, the more I am going to meet the need. And even more will be left over. You see that? It's so clear. That's the key right there. The key is he's teaching them about the leaven or the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Their teaching is, you better do it. Because you can't trust in God. No. And this Radio 610, they know all these terrible things are coming. That's all they teach. Hey, get in the flesh. Store up your gold and your silver and fill your house full of food and do all these things. These hard times are coming, you know. Listen, They're going to lose all of that. It's not going to amount to a hill of beans. God repeats history so that you know what he's going to do. We have a more sure word of prophecy. That's not going to work. That's never been God's method. Okay? Now go back to Luke 4. I want to show you a little secret. I want to prove to you what I'm saying is historic and that God is going to miraculously supply in the wilderness. I was applying Jesus' 3.5-year period to the same 3.5-year period that the man-child feeds the woman, like Jesus fed his disciples. You think I was stepping out on a limb by saying that? Let me show you. That's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verse 23. Doubtless you will say unto me this parable, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do thou also here in thine own country. He said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is acceptable in his own country. But of a truth I say unto you, there, now watch, he's going to parallel his ministry to Elijah and Elisha's ministry of a certain time in their life. Watch. There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. 3.5 years of the man-child in the wilderness. 3.5 years of Jesus teaching the woman in the wilderness. Feeding the woman in the wilderness. Okay, so he's now applying it to Elijah. When there came a great famine over the land, wilderness, right? And unto none of them was Elijah sent, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And he fed that woman in the wilderness for 3.5 years. Exactly as Jesus did with his disciples. Okay? Now let this was a Gentile woman. See, the woman that's going into the wilderness this time, they say that's the Jews. They're wrong. That's the Gentiles. Okay? Also, verse 27, before we get away from here, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed but only Naaman the Syrian. Let me make a point to you. Elisha fed the woman in the wilderness for 3.5 years too. Did you know that? We can go back over there and read it. Both of them did that. It was at the time when Naaman was healed that Elisha fed the woman in the wilderness. Okay? Go back over to 1 Kings 17. Let me point out to you the 3.5 years that the man-child fed the woman in the wilderness. You know, let me just point out and show you how he did it. How he did it. This should help you to see that God has already planned things ahead of you. You don't have to plan ahead of you. God's already planned ahead of you. All you got to do, the Bible says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let tomorrow take care of itself. You know what these people are saying? You better worry about tomorrow. You better do this. You better do that. You better prepare for the wilderness. Yeah, well, they're going to lose it all in the wilderness because that's not God's way. In your weakness,